Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are looking at the topics of creation, but before we dive into any of that, let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we believe in you and increase in our lives the faith that we have to trust in you and be strengthened by that trust. Each one of us loves you, O Lord, and we ask that our love for you grows even more deeper. We tell you about our sorrow for our sins, but we need our sorrow also deepened so that we stop sinning against you. We want to worship you as our very first and our very last, for you are the beginning of everything we do, and you are the last thing that we ever get to praise and be a part of. So we want to praise you as consistently as we can as our helper, and call upon you as our loving protector. Guide us by your wisdom, correct us by your judgment, comfort us with your mercy, and protect us with your power. We offer unto you, O Lord, our thoughts, in order that they may be fixed on you, our words so that they may have you for their theme, and our actions so that we can reflect our love for you. And most importantly, our sufferings, because they are to be endured for the greater glory of you. We all want to do what you asked of us, in the way that you asked, for as long as you ask, because it is you, O Lord, who asked it. So, Heavenly Father, enlighten our understanding, strengthen our will, purify our hearts, and help make each one of us holy. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So here we are. We're at the part of the Catechism, the part that talks about the glory of God and the mystery of God and everything that we need to know about what God is. Namely, section 295 of the Catechism, where we find that God created everything according to his wisdom. Because that's how this section begins. It begins by saying, we believe that God created the world according to his wisdom. It was not the product of any necessity whatever, nor of blind fate or chance. So those are two things that need to be understood at the very outset of our studying creation. Number one, the first is that it was done by the will of God. There's a purpose. And the second thing is, it wasn't the result of anything other than God's intention purpose. Because God had an intended purpose, it was not some kind of chance or fate that brought everything about. So in the evolutionist idea where they throw away God and they say, oh, things just happened, that is considered to be a nonsense. And it's a wisdom thing that's done merely because God decided to do it out of love, not because God had to do it. And that's the point of necessity. So as we continue reading through 295, it tells us that we believe that the universe, everything that was created, came from God's free will. He wanted to make his creature share in his being, his wisdom, and his goodness. This is what the scripture tells us when it says, for you all things were created, and for your will they existed and were created. And the psalmist also exclaims, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. And in another place, the Lord is good to all and his compassion over all that he has made. All this is just pointing out that God had a purpose for creating you. A lot of us miss that purpose because we're too busy trying to be something we're not. And that's the biggest and saddest thing in creation that can ever come about, is that you try to be something that you're not in anything that you do. We experience this in today's society very often, especially in the inclusion camp, or so-called inclusion camp, where they want everybody to be the same. They want everybody to be androgynous. They want men to be women to be men, and not to segregate them, understand them differently, because to them, sameness is more important than individuality. We used to have this cry for individuality, but we don't anymore, because it's all about being the same. And this is a real danger that we get into as we go forward. And it basically tries to redefine creation as something that does not have a purpose. Now, one of the things that people would cry to a purpose is by saying that the purpose of God's creating was because he needed to create you and I. But there is no need in God. God is complete, totally without us. There's no reason why, in reality, you should exist if you really think about it. You exist because God created you and loved you enough to bring you into existence. And because he determined to create you, you have a purpose. You're not just here by blind chance. There's no fate that just happens, cause and effect wise, and poof, here you are. You didn't get created out of nothing like a puff of smoke. You have a purpose. You have a reason to exist. The reason is, in its most simplest way of defining it, is to glorify God. But there's also a specific reason why you're here that only God can tell you that purpose. In the case of Joseph in the Coat of Many Colors, you've heard about his dream where he saw the dream. And he didn't understand the dream except for the simple fact he understood what it meant, in the sense that he would be basically worshipped or revered or shown reverence and have dominion over his family members, which eventually he did in Egypt, because he was the second highest person in Egypt. So they came down, they had to show him homage, they had to bend the knee, they had to genuflect before him, because in reality he was like a king. He wasn't the king, because there was still a pharaoh, but he was like a king. He was his viceroy, his second in command, kind of like his vice president, if you really want to think modern terms. But that's more or less something that he came about. It was the purpose that God had for him, the purpose to see the Israelites through the famine and to get them in Egypt. Your purpose is completely unique to you. Only you can fulfill it. And the thing that you probably are unaware of is, no matter how you live your life, you are going to fulfill your purpose. And I state this more or less from the standpoint of Scripture when it talked about Pharaoh in the time of Moses. Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God in certain scriptures. And the reason it was hardened was because Pharaoh, by not letting the Israelites go, fulfilled God's purpose in the 10 plagues and in the Exodus story. That Pharaoh did this willingly and of his own accord, and he himself was the only one to blame for it, is a unique twist, if you will, or revelation that comes out of the matter, but shows that your purpose, the reason you are here, cannot be thwarted no matter how you live. You can cooperate with God, you can live righteous and holy for God and live out your purpose, or you can be completely reprobate and do everything wrong but still live out your purpose. The difference is whether or not you cooperate with God and are worthy of eternal life in the eternal beatitude of heaven, or whether you deserve eternal punishment in the eternal state of damnation that is described simply as being in hell. So these are the things that we ponder as we go on forth. One of the things that comes from realizing this purpose, that God created everything according to his wisdom, and that nothing is necessary in the sense that you did not have to be created. None of this universe had to come into existence. God did it all on his own. But it's also emphasized by, as 2:96 declares, that we believe God needed no pre-existing thing, nor any help in order to create, nor is creation any sort of necessary emanation from the divine substance. God freely created out of nothing. And this is something that is a very basic standpoint that Christianity, Judaism, and even Islam believes, that God did not need something in order for us to exist, because we were not necessary. And the big key thing is, there's nothing about creation that emanates from who God is, because God needs to bring us out that way. So the idea that many pantheists have, that God is in creation, that creation is God and all that jazz, and we're all gods, blah, 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 however that goes, is actually wrong. Because we are unique and separate and individual from God, in the same sense that you are individual, unique, and separate from me. You did not need me to exist. I did not need you to exist. I needed my mom and dad, but that's a different set of circumstances. But in the sense of the universe did not need to exist in God's eyes. It was just something that he did. And that it exists means it came out of nothing. In the sense of thinking about other people, you could see those people driving by in those cars on the roadway that we talked about when we're talking about God. We know they exist. We didn't bring them about. They're not there because of anything we need. They're just there. And this is the reality that we're trying to establish here, that there's nothing necessary that God needed. In fact, as 296 continues, when it quotes one of the documents of the church, the Lateran Council, the Fourth Council, when it talks about the following: if God had drawn the world out from pre-existent matter, what would be so extraordinary about it? So the whole idea that there's the universe is completely expanding and collapsing, expanding, collapsing, because the material of the universe has always existed, is something that basically says, what's so extraordinary about that? Nothing. A human artist can take any given material and make it into whatever he wants, while God shows his power by starting from absolutely nothing and making everything he wants. In fact, that's one of the things that we can believe in God. When he says that he's going to do something, we can believe that it'll come to pass, because all we have to do is look around and creation exists. We believe he brought everything from nothing, and therefore he can do what seems impossible. In fact, that was the faith that Abraham had, that's described in Romans chapter 4, that he believed in God who could make those things happen that be not, to make what does not exist, basically. I'm totally ruining the verse. It's Romans 5, verse 17, I believe, that he calls into existence. He calls those things that be not as though they were. So that God would say, you're going to be a millionaire, doesn't matter if you have no money in your pocket or a negative balance in your bank account. You'll be a millionaire because God can make a way where there is no way. I mean, these are things that we know. And when we're talking about prayer and answers to prayer and healing and all that other jazz, we can know that if God really truly was going to heal us, that it wouldn't matter if we had cancer and were about to die, because God can do anything. That's the nature of God. And that's where we have to have our faith in him for the miraculous at all times. Even if the miraculous is not our lot in life or what's supposed to happen as far as God's plan goes, we know that it can. It's like the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3 that were getting thrown into the fiery pit. They basically told Nebuchadnezzar, God can save us from you. It's all up to him. Whether he does or doesn't is up to him. But can he? Oh yeah, he can. And then when they were thrown into the pit, they weren't charred, they weren't touched by the flame, and they walked around with God in that pit, in that fiery pit. And that there is the amazing uniqueness of that moment. So we keep that in mind as we go forward. 297. The scripture bears witness to faith in creation, out of nothing, as a truth full of promise and hope. As we pointed that out just a few seconds ago, God can create out of nothing, so it makes no difference if we're about to die of cancer. God can, in that last moment, create a completely healthy condition for us and miraculously heal us so we do not die of cancer. Will he in all cases? No, because there are some times where dying of cancer is actually part of God's plan. I mean, it's hard to explain because from our perspective, we can't understand it. But that's where we get into the our ways are not his ways, our thoughts are not his thoughts. As far great of a gulf as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways beyond anything we can understand. We are limited. We're not able to understand everything about God. That's why we can't put him in a box. We can't understand exactly how the Trinitarian reality is fully real. We can understand the nuts and bolts and get kind of the basics of it. But to really understand the under-the-hood car terminology of it, no. That's a little bit more beyond what we are able to ask or think. And that's why peace surpasses all understanding. And this is something that we learn as the Catechism continues from the mother of the seven sons, who encourages them to accept martyrdom. In fact, these are the words that she uses in the book of Malachi, or Maccabees. I do not know how you came into being in my womb. This is what the mother declares. She didn't know all the inner workings of how reproduction works, how sperm from the dad impregnated into the egg of the mother brought about a life. Plus, there's more to just being a human person than the physical matter. There has to be a soul that's placed in there. And that's something that we never know where it comes from. And this is what she continues to say in this quote from the book of Maccabees. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of his laws. This is speaking of our resurrected hope. We believe in a resurrection from the dead because God creates out of nothing. Look at the heavens, she continues in 2 Maccabees chapter 7. Look at the heavens and the earth and see everything that is in them, and recognize that God did not make them out of things that had existed. Thus also, humanity comes into beginning. So here we get this whole understanding of creation and the magnificence of God and how he brings us about. And it ties creation with our resurrection. This is why Genesis chapter 1 is one of the first readings that is read in the Easter Vigil Masses. And it continues and concludes, as 2:98 tells us, that since God created everything out of nothing, he can also, through the Holy Spirit, give spiritual life to sinners by creating a pure heart within them, and bodily life to the dead through the resurrection. God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Going back to Romans 4:17, he calls into existence things that do not exist. I always get upset when I hear those word of faith preachers that say, oh, your confession creates things that do not exist. No, it doesn't. God is the only creator. You do not have faith to move mountains. You have faith in God that moves the mountains. There's the reality that people miss. And since God was able to make light shine in darkness by his word, day one, he can also give the light of faith to those who do not yet know him. And this is very important as we go forward into learning the catechism, that God is a creator. So we are back to understanding who God is. We see something of his nature, and his nature is what gives us the faith to move mountains and do all things. And this is where understanding creation helps us learn the purpose. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a desire for each one of us. And knowing that plan and living it out is what our whole focus is to be. And sometimes it's not even knowing what our plan is. It's just knowing how to serve God, to glorify God, to let our lives be that light. Because it's unimportant to us why He brought us into the world, but only that we serve and love Him. Because serving and loving Him does not stop with a purpose here in the short span of 40, 50, 60, 100, even 20 years of life that we could have on earth, or even less or more, depending upon how you are. Our purpose is to love God, serve Him as much as we can, and to find our true happiness in serving Him. Because it's in this true happiness of serving Him that we experience eternity. And in eternity, we learn that that serving, that purpose, is what truly makes us blessed.